Good morning, everyone. We're happy to see everybody here this morning. It's been a great week, nice weather, enjoyable time, and so many nice faces to look at. It's a privilege for me to be here this morning. These things are great. We need a technical supervisor now. We get so many of them. All right, we're almost there. Let's just pray before we begin. Lord, we thank you that we have this opportunity to spend time together, fellowshipping, worshiping, enjoying your word. We just pray that as we look into your word now, that you would help us to understand it and apply it to our lives where your spirit leads us. We thank you for all the great information that we receive. We thank you too for the wisdom that we get. Most of all, we thank you for the revelation of yourself in your word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we begin a new series of messages. We've finished the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we've been working on through the summer. But as fall comes, times change, I guess, so we had to move on. So today we're beginning our introduction to the letters of John. I brought along something that you probably can't see at all from way back there, and it's kind of old and taped to a little piece of paper. And I didn't take it off the paper because on the back of it, my mother has written what it is. And it's something I received from her. I used to be fascinated by this when I was a kid. And so it's kind of an heirloom. But it's also of some value in the worldly sense. This is a coin. It's a 1902 gold half sovereign from the UK. Anyway, I was fascinated by it. My mother kept it for me, and she passed it on before she left this world. And that's a day of remembrance of people who have gone, so it seemed to fit. But it also speaks to me of something that I wanted to sort of share in a broad sense about John's letters this morning. I call the message Heads and Tails. And that picture up there is this coin. It's not the one, I didn't take it, but it happens to be exactly the same 1902 Edward VII half sovereign from the UK. There's about 0.11 troy ounces of gold in this thing, so now it's more valuable than it was a few years ago. With gold prices going up. But I bring that up because a coin has two sides. You could pick any coin. And we call it heads or tails when we flip it and call it that game. It's an old game. The Romans used to play heads and ships because they always put a ship on the back of their coin. But we call it tails. I guess I was trying to think of why tails, but the head's obvious because there's usually somebody's image on the one side. Well, if you pick up any Canadian coins, you'll see the Queen's image on the side. And on the other side, something else. And it's not always a tail, but it's usually something of interest. Our loonie has a loon on it. The toonie has a bear. But there's something a different about that side. But they're inseparable, aren't they? The heads and the tail. It's not heads or tails when you have a coin. You've got head and tails. And I was thinking about that in relation to John's theme. And I'm trying to summarize in this message a bit of an overview of what I see as really what was important to John. And there's so many things that are important there that I can't take them all. But there's a couple of things that I really wanted to emphasize this morning. The one that I wanted to emphasize was the idea that John writes a lot about are two things, truth and love. And it's not truth or love, it's truth and love. So they're the sides of a coin in my analogy, in my metaphor this morning. So we'll see if we can develop that. But just to introduce the letters of John, we can think about John's writing in general in the New Testament. We attribute to John five books of the New Testament, the gospel that bears his name, these three letters that we're going to discuss, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, And for those of you who are in the Thursday night study, you'll know the fifth one. It's the book of Revelation. As it turns out, we're not sure that the Apostle John wrote any of these, but there is lots of evidence from within the books that speak of a knowledge of one who would fit well with the Apostle John. One of them names John as the writer, and that's the book of Revelation, but there's been debated whether it was this John or another John. And in the letters that we're studying, one doesn't give any names at all, and the other two just say the elder. And so we're left, well, is it the Apostle John or not? Early in the church history, people ascribed these books to John, and we have no real reason to doubt that that was the case. And internally, these books sort of speak as John might have spoken, and we probably are correct in saying, although we wouldn't want to be dogmatic, we would probably be correct in saying that the Apostle John was the writer of these books. We're going to take that position, and everything else we say, we'll probably say John wrote and John says, and this is what the writings of John say. So take that with whatever grain of salt you need, but that is the background of these books in the Bible. We're focusing on the letters today, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Why did Paul write these letters? Well, from within the book, these are some of the reasons. We're not really sure of the circumstances that were happening at the time. As a matter of fact, when you try and put a date on the writings of John, you can't do that either. So we don't know who wrote them entirely. We think it's John. We're not sure when he wrote them. Scholars will put dates from anywhere from 60 AD to 95 AD on almost all of these books. And you can go whichever way you want. So there's not a specific event that John's writing about that we can deal with. You know, some of the things that Paul wrote about in his epistles, we can more accurately assess when they were because of the various circumstances that he writes about. The recipients, we are, again, not entirely clear. The gospel was written to a general audience, I think, for everybody's edification, for those who didn't believe to be believers, for those who are believers to be encouraged in their belief and strengthened. Revelation was written, we know, to 7 churches, and we talk about the letters of John. We should probably say that he wrote those 7 letters as well. And the Revelation is a book written to those churches in a wide audience. The first letter of John, 1 John, doesn't give us an addressee, but it seems to have been written to the church in general. It's not a typical letter in the sense that Paul writes, you know, I, Paul, write this to you, and there's no greeting, salutation, or anything like that. So it doesn't really fit the pattern of an epistle. But it's a little bit like a pamphlet or a tract that John wrote and said, here, we're going to send this out to the Christians at large. And maybe, you know, all the scribes got busy and made copies and sent them all around. Who knows how it all worked out. But it was a circular instruction and teaching for the church at large. And 2 John is written to a lady, the lady, but that's probably a personification of a church. It could be anyway. We have no idea if it was a specific lady. And the third letter is a very personal letter to a man named Gaius, and John wrote that to this church, probably church leader. And we can look at that. So why did he write these letters? Number of ideas come out. The first one is that he wanted to expose false teachers. There had been the development of strange teachings going on in the church, and John was writing to correct and to teach about those. He also, in that same vein, writes to tell people what is it, what true Christianity really is, and what it should look like. 1 John tells us that he writes to assure the believers of the reality of their new and eternal life, so the assurance of their salvation. And this is the one I'm going to focus on in these 3 letters, to instruct believers to walk in truth and live a life of love. First of all, we'll take a look at the head side of the coin. I'm calling that the theme of truth. And John wrote a lot about truth in his gospel and And he writes a lot about it in these letters, and he continues to write it about it in Revelation in some way. But these are just a couple of themes, a couple of verses from his gospel when John writes, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," when he quotes the Lord Jesus Christ. And he writes in John chapter 1, "The true light gives light to every man was coming into the world," speaking again of the Lord Jesus. So the idea of true and truth were very common in the gospel, and they carry on into these letters, which gives you a clue that it's the same writer writing both of these things, and that would give us some evidence that John is the writer. I put a bunch of examples that we could look at of this idea of truth. I didn't put these up there, so if you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 John and 2 John, which are not too far apart from each other, towards the end of your Bible, we often don't quite get to 2 and 3 John, as a matter of fact, so here we are. But here's a verse in some of the ideas that John's writing about in his letter about regarding truth. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us." Dropping down to verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim we have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth." So you can see John's message parallels closely what he wrote in the Gospels. Chapter 5, just another example. Verse 20, the first one was from the beginning of the book, this is from the end of his letter. "We know also that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." Back in the middle of the book, chapter 2, verse 20, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is a liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." And here's a tie-in. You can see the writer of Revelation speaking about this topic of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is one who is the liar, who denies that Jesus is the Christ. For John, that was the all-important definition of truth, is the example we have of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you just turn into 2 John, the first two verses of that little letter, the shortest letter in the Bible, "The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. Because of the truth which lives in us, we will and will be with us forever." You can see the word truth gets repeated frequently in John's letters. And those are just some of the examples. If you pulled out all the verses of truth, we'd be reading about, 15 or 16 of them. But there's lots in just in that little letter. And you can see he carries on into the second letter as well. How about the tales side of the coin, the love aspect of John's letter? I did put some of these verses on here. I seem to have more room on this slide, I guess. I put a few verses from his gospel here to know that he's also speaking a lot about love in the Gospel of John. The love of the Father and the Son. This is the slide that tells us all the verses about love from the Gospel. So John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. The second one, the love of God for the world, and a famous verse that everyone knows, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. The third one, the love Christ has for his followers, John 13:1, it was just before Passover feast. Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And the next one, the love of people for God, John 14 says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And finally, the love of people for other people, John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So you can see from the Gospel of John the importance of the topic of love. What about in the letters to John? And I've picked out a fairly lengthy passage from 1 John 4 that repeats this word love many times. Let's just read 1 John 4:7-21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar, for anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. How many kept count of the number of times love was mentioned there? I lost count, but there's a whole lot of mentions of love. So it's obviously a major theme that John's writing about, both in his gospel, and we only picked out a few illustrations from his gospel. And then this passage, among many other mentions of love in this first letter that John writes. And you can see that he has a lot to say concerning this topic. So that's the tail side of the coin. I'm putting them together now, and we'll say, what about truth and love, heads and tails? It's impossible, I would say, to have truth without love. And one cannot truly love without the truth. And just a few other verses. We read this one already, but just go back a bit. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Love comes from God. And everyone who has been born of God and knows God. Everyone who loves has been born of God. Compare that with this next verse in 1 John chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. The first verse we read, everyone who loves has been born of God. Everyone who believes has been born of God. And I would suggest that those are the two sides of the coin. There's the truth in the belief aspect, and there's the love in the other side of the coin. I think this next verse may put them together, 1 John 3:23, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. And I think that's a major point that John is driving at, in that he's put both of these two thoughts together on the same coin and put them together, and they're inseparable. You can't have love without the truth, and you can't have the truth without showing love. And John says, this is the command, to believe, to have the truth, and to have the love as he commanded us. Obviously, a repetition of the great the new commandment that he wrote about in John, in his gospel, John chapter 13. So, the two sides of the coin, I'm going to put them a little bit different words, truth and love. We've got belief and action and faith and works. James talks about faith and works. We can talk about what we believe and how we act on our belief. And I think John talks about truth and love. But they're the same sort of ideas and the same thoughts. One side of the coin and the other side of the coin. So just read those few verses that I've just mentioned there. It gave me great joy. This is now the third letter of John, 3 John chapter 3. Gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth, here's our word truth, and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you, they have told the church about your love. In John's letter to Gaius, he commends him for having this walking in the truth status in his life, but also that his actions prove that by the reports that he's getting about his love that he's showing to people around him. So the combination again of truth and love resulting in this picture. In 1 John 3, 16 to 19, back in that letter, we read, this is how we know that what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This, then, is how we know that we belong to the truth. And James would say this too in his epistle, there's no real faith without works. You can't have the one side of the coin without the other side of the coin. And so the combination of the coin represents what we should be like. We should be people that are expressing the truth that we know in the actions that we do. And so we have the coin. It's interesting that on the back side of the sovereign, there it is on the picture there that I showed you, it's kind of an action picture. I don't know if you can see what it is from there. It's the image of St. George slaying a dragon. Now, what does that have to do with love? It's kind of an interesting legend. St. George, one of the crusaders, which we could talk about, you know, truth and love, getting it wrong, but the legend goes he was going by this place where a princess was to be sacrificed to the dragon, and he goes up and saves the princess. And then the whole town converts to Christianity because of his actions. Now, kind of a violent action, but we could say that at least he was fighting the right enemy with his action, and he may have done it out of love for the people. I'm stretching the illustration. Please don't go back and read too much about St. George. But the idea that his actions as a result of, you know, the truth that he had, it sort of fit anyway. I'm glad I picked the sovereign. My mother gave me the sovereign so I could use it this morning, this illustration. And we've all alluded to this morning, that 10 years ago today, a group of people with, I would say, wrong beliefs and wrong actions, armed with not love but hatred, brought on destruction. But they shook the world. They changed things. They changed everybody's life. All of our lives in here are different today because of their actions. And if they could do that with mistaken beliefs and wrong actions, what should we be able to do with right actions and right beliefs? Truth and love should lead to life. And I'd just like to close with reading this verse in 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. Yet I am writing to you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. So hopefully we've been able to put together what I think is a major theme of John, that he has shown us that truth and actions are together, and they can't really be separated. They're two sides of the coin. And that if we can exhibit those two things, then we will be able to make a difference in those who live around us. And we will be able to be seen as those who are disciples of his, and we'll be able to show the true light that is in the world that has become evident through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's give thanks in prayer. Lord, we thank you that we have the true light which is shining, that has come. We thank you for John's letters that have been written about this, and as we read more about them through the coming weeks, we pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts to take what John is saying and apply it to our lives. We do pray this morning that we might have the truth, that we might have the right actions to go with it, that it's not just having the truth alone that's important, but it has to be combined with the attitude of love which you demonstrated, and that leads to eternal life and life in ourselves and those around. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.